Let's begin on Daf Tes Amud Beis. Right in the middle of the first set of wide lines, you got the little notation of Tehillim there on the side, right? Tes Amud Beis. First word on the, right in the middle of the first set of wide lines, the first word is Geula. Okay? Actually, we'll back up one line. Hanetz. See, in the middle of the first set of wide lines, first word on the line is Hanetz. Okay? Everybody okay?
Yeah.
Okay. So a little bit into the line. Last week, we introduced the following idea. The concept of vasikin, of timing your davening such that Kriya Shema is timed, Kriya Shema with Gal Yisrael is timed to end as the sun begins to rise, and that's when you begin your Shemoneh Esrei. Tanya Namihach, we have a Braisa corroborating this concept. Vasikin, the meticulous, they would finish Kriya Shema, meaning the whole Kriya Shema package with Gal Yisrael at the beginning of sunrise, in order to be able to follow immediately with Tefillah Shemoneh Esrei, and you will be davening Shemoneh Esrei in the day, meaning immediately at sunrise. And as we'll see, there's a special value for timing your Shemoneh Esrei to be at sunrise. Omer Rabbi Zeira, and Rabbi Zeira says, "My Kara." What pasuk is the basis for this concept? Yira'ucha im shemesh. They shall fear you with the sun, meaning as the sun comes up. And before the moon for each generation. So as the sun comes up is referring to Shachris. Before the moon is referring to Mincha, which ends as at the beginning of the night. What's that? And what it mean two yuds? The two yuds is Yira'ucha, not Yira'ucha. Yira'ucha. What's that? Well, really, it does. Really, it means "awe." That's really what it means. It's just a hard to give a verb for the word "awe," but really, that's really the intent, not fear per se. Okay. Now, so we're saying that we're joining two concepts here. We want to daven Shemoneh Esrei exactly at sunrise, and we want to have that immediately preceded by Kriya Shema with Gaal Yisrael. And this is based on the old concept that we've already seen earlier in the Masechta, meaning they're really two separate subjects here, right? Kriya Shema could be said at any time from Mishayakir, from the time that you can recognize someone from four Amos away. The only reason you're delaying it till right before Netz is because you want to daven Shemoneh Esrei right at Netz. And you want to have Kriya Shema and Gal Yisrael immediately before Shemoneh Esrei. So there are two precepts that you're fulfilling here. Shemoneh Esrei exactly at sunrise, and Gal Yisrael right before that, without space in between.
How long between?
What's that? How much time is there between that? Depending on the different opinions, it can be 15 to 20 minutes. Well, let's say 15 minutes to half an hour, let's say. Okay, now, Heid Rabbi Yossi ben Eliyakim, Mishum Kahal HaKadisha B'Yerushalayim, Rabbi Yossi ben Eliyakim testified in the name of the great Kehila of Yerushalayim, Kol HaSoymech Geula L'Tfila, a person who immediately precedes the Shemoneh Esrei with Gaal Yisrael, Einai Nizai Kol HaYem Kulay, will not be harmed that day. This is an interesting statement because all of us do this. We'll see. We'll see soon. Everybody does. We all do this. Everybody davens Gal Yisrael, and then right afterwards Shema Esrei. Now, good. We'll see. Now, Omar Rabbi Zeira. So Rabbi Zeira says, "Ini, is that so? V'anos samchi ve'itziki. I did do this. I said Gal Yisrael followed immediately by Shema Esrei without a break, and I did come to harm that day. So Omar Lei." So he asked him, "But my itzikis, what harm befell you?" The amtius asale be malchus. The answer was that he was taken to work for the king. Sometimes they would pull people off the street, and they would have them perform certain services for the king. So his service was he was drafted in. People used to come to present to present myrtles to the king. I don't know exactly what this ceremony was. Whatever it is, he was pulled off the street, had to waste his time busy in the king's court. So the Gemara answers, that's not called harm. That's actually a privilege. The fact that you were dragged in off the street into the royal palace to the king's presence is not harm. Hasamnami, there the truth is, really, you should realize that that's a privilege. You should pay money in order to be able to see the king. It's a special privilege, and you got it for free. So you weren't harmed. The Omar Rabbi Yechanan, as Rabbi Yechanan said, La'olam yishtadel odom larutz likras malchei Yisrael. A person should always try to greet Jewish kings, to go see a Jewish king. Not only Jewish kings, person should even make an effort to go see non-Jewish kings. Why? In order to be able to gain an inkling of the covet that the Jewish kings will have, meaning ultimately when Mashiach will come, of the honor and glory of what will be then. Meaning as follows. Much of our Judaism is trying to relate to abstract concepts. It's trying to relate to Hashem as our King, as the King of Kings, etc. And we try to picture it in our minds. When you actually get a live picture of what royalty looks like, that makes an impression. It makes it easier to relate to Hashem too. And therefore, it's actually considered something that's encouraged. It's considered a good thing to see what true royalty looks like, even if it's just a good old Goyish king. Right? Reb Moshe Feinstein told, you know, that there are two minhagim, two opposite approaches as to whether a person should shuckle, should shake during davening or not. Both are bought lahalacha. Some davka make a point of shaking because the pasuk says, "Kol atzmoisai toy marno." All of your limbs should be involved in the tefillah. Others davka make a point of not shaking because how would you stand in the presence of the king? So Rabbi Moshe Feinstein said that his minig was to shake. How was his minig? To shuckle. One time, he had an audience with the Russian Tsar. He said after that experience, of experiencing what it meant to really stand in the presence of a king who you really knew could just have your head off by whim, he said you appreciated what it meant, the need to just stand stock still. Since then, he said, I didn't shake during davening. Now, we're not coming here to undermine the other approach. These are both valid shittas in halacha. But what I'm showing is that the actual experience of, although Rav Moshe Feinstein, we can surmise, he had good appreciation for the concept of Malchus Shamayim before that too. But yet, the experience of actually being in the presence of a mortal king gave him a whole different perspective on what it means to be standing before Hashem. And therefore, this is something that's very encouraged. The truth is that in general, this is something that today we are very much missing. Maybe the English have it a little more, but certainly us Americans, is almost, today, in Western society, there's almost no such thing as reverence left. Reverence is basically a thing of the past. Everything is chilled, everything is cool, everything is casual. Right? There's no. It's something that we're missing because it creates a big vacuum in our service of Hashem. I mean, even hear kids talking about the Rosh Yeshiva as the Rosh or the chief. It's a big problem. The fact that we don't live with monarchy, the fact that we don't see what it looks like, has created a big deficiency, a big shortcoming in our service of Hashem. So yes, actually go there and see the grandeur and see the awe of what it looks like around. Even a mediocre mortal king would give us a lot more inspiration for serving Hashem right. To an extent, depending on the Rebbe, but the truth is that's why many Rebbes, Hasidic Rebbes, bear themselves with regality, with a lot of trappings. It's all for that reason, to inspire reverence for Kedusha.
How is that?
So first, I don't know, but first let's, you know, when we actually study what the greatness of this Inyan is, maybe we'll have some insight. So just, let's go a few lines later and then we'll really get into what this subject is all, what this point is all about. So, okay, this was really a parenthetical point. What was the point? A person who soymech ge'ula l'tfila, a person who follows Gal Yisrael immediately with Shemana Esrei without a break in the middle, has a very great schus. In fact, Chazal say he won't come to harm that day. And the fact that we found that Rabbi Zeira did get in trouble, it actually wasn't the trouble. It was actually a very good experience for him. Now, to bring these myrtles, yeah. Amalei Rabbi Eloi l'Ula. Rabbi Eloi said to Ula, Ki Ailis l'Hasam, when you go there, Teret Yisrael, She'il b'shlama d'Rav Brune Achi, inquire about the welfare of my brother Rav Brune, v'mamid kol ha'chabura. Go inquire about his welfare in front of everybody, meaning accord him honor. Da'adam gadol, because he is a great man, v'sameach b'mitzvot. He's a person who is excited about mitzvahs. Zimne chodes somach geula l'tfila. One time, he performed this unique mitzvah. He said Gal Yisrael right before Shemana Esrei. V'lo pasik chuchem ipumei kuli yoimim. And the smile did not depart from his face all day long. Meaning he was so enthused about what he had done. He was so inspired about this chus that he couldn't wipe the smile off his face all day. Now the question is, this seems a little strange at first glance, because what's the big deal? Now, one time he managed to say Gal Yisrael right before Shemana Esrei. Don't we all every day? So Tosfos gives us some perspective on this. Let's see this Tosfos together. The bottom Tosfos on the page. Kol ha'soymech geula l'tfila, einai nizek. Anybody who recites Gal Yisrael right before Shemana Esrei won't be harmed that day. V'im toima, if you'll ask, v'aloi kol ha'olam soymechim geula l'tfila. Everybody does Gal Yisrael right before Shemana Esrei. Omei rivu seder Rav Brune. What was so great about Rav Brune? That he couldn't get the smile off his face all day? V'yesh loima. The answer is, like Avraham just said before, da'achi kama. What he meant to say was, kol ha'soymech ge'ula l'tfilo kevasikin. Meant if a person manages to get it right, like vasikin, that he has the Gal Yisrael timed perfectly, that the Gal Yisrael is right before sunrise, and the Shemana Esrei is by sunrise. That they finish the Kriya Shema package right before sunrise, and Shemana Esrei right after sunrise. That's who gets this special promise, this special schus. Chazal is saying it's a special protection provided for all day. It's not just the good old Gal Yisrael right before Shemana Esrei, it's at Vasikin. So how do we understand this in practice? What's that? Doesn't seem to be so. Doesn't seem to be so. Okay, so the truth is we have to understand. We have this question coming from a regular Vasikin goer. But we have to understand that this, like many other things that Chazal tell us, are factors. Meaning, a mashal that we'll give for this is, if we tell you that a certain food is very, very healthy, that doesn't guarantee you health. Because there are other factors also. Right? For example, I might tell you, celery is a very, very healthy food. Okay? Or legumes are very, very healthy. Okay, that doesn't guarantee health. That is a big factor in health. But that isn't a guarantee for health. It's a very very weighty factor. But for example, let's say you eat legumes all day and you wash them down each time with 4 cups of Coke. So you have 2 factors that are working very strongly against each other. So yes, I promise you that legumes are very healthy, but don't have tinnitus, that you're having problems with your teeth. Right? So, okay, that's just one more blatant example, but the truth is that there are many factors involved. A person's spiritual welfare depends on many, many factors, some of which have to do with his own merits and failings, others which have to do with his purpose in the Bria. And therefore, whenever Chazal give these sorts of promises, what it means is, this is a very chashuv effect. There's no question that if you're eating legumes and celery on a regular basis, it's going to contribute a lot to your health. And even if you find yourself suffering with health, if you'd be eating a different diet, you'd be suffering a lot worse. So how it all comes together is very difficult. But this, along with many other such things, are big factors in determining. Like, for example, there's all kinds of things that Chazal say are a school for wealth. A person performs them, doesn't understand why he's not wealthy. But Chazal say that there are a lot of other things that are a school for poverty. A person might be doing three of these, and 4 of those. So they're going to be working against each other, and the dust will settle somehow or the other, depending on how all the factors involved were. The truth is, our failings and our merits are just one angle of this. There are other factors also involved. But what we're saying is, this is a very healthy factor in a person's day. It's a very healthy factor. But there might be other factors involved too. So that's how, in general, we're meant to take any of these sorts of promises of Chazal.
The question that they asked me, was number one. Yeah, the one to in the service of the king, you know, and like something happened bad to him. It sounded like they were really asking on Dafka, on the single prod, that look, this bad happened, even though he was something bad happened to him. Taking it very literally.
Well, I want to put this into a little more perspective, in which we'll see that this specific instance had a lot of significance in our context. Let's step back for a minute. What have we seen here? We've seen here, we introduced kind of intertwined two great principles, the concept of Vasikin and the concept of Geula immediately before Shemoneh Esrei. Now, Geula immediately before Shemoneh Esrei, we expounded on at length earlier in the Masechta, probably remember. Maybe we'll make a couple of brief points. We're not going to get into it now. Let's understand the concept of Vasikin, and then we'll see how it directly relates to this incident here in the Gemara. What is the greatness about davening at sunrise? Well, you know what? Before we go further, I just want to again address the practical angle of this. What's so difficult about it? At the end of the day, it sounds like something that's very difficult to do. Right? Rav Bruna was so excited that one time he managed to do it. Right? What's so difficult? Even if we do add that qualification, it's not enough to learn in Shemoneh Esrei. You gotta be up for Vasikin too. Plenty of people do that also. What's the big deal? So, first of all, in earlier times it was a bigger deal because it was harder to pinpoint the times exactly. But in our times also, I don't want to take the air out of it, but the times for Vasikin is something of a hit or miss. Because we're talking about a very precise instant. And even when you're timing it right, it gets close. That's what some Mefarshim say is the why it was considered such a great thing, even though theoretically it's something everybody can do every day. especially if you take into account that we actually have some dispute on exactly how you figure Netzach Hama. Now, having said that, I want to counter that and say that that's not exactly so, because first of all, we did see that the general consensus is that you go with Netz Hanira, the visible Netz, we can rely on that being Netz. And also, the Chazon Ish said that it's not exactly so that you have to have it timed to the second. Sometimes, in the Yenavasik and Minyan, you'll hear the guy gets to Goal Yisrael 20 seconds too early, so he kind of takes pauses, or goes very slowly through Tzur Yisrael, right? Watching and hoping and that he's going to get it exactly on the second. Chazon Ish says that that's not necessary. It's supposed to be in the vicinity of sunrise. It should be timed as closely as possible, but Hidatka says not to do these stalling tactics in order to make it get exactly to the second. So, at the end of the day, the precept of Atzikin is still fulfilled, even if it's a half a minute earlier or half a minute later. I know I was taken to a task a couple of times in certain Atzikin Minyanim that I reached Klal Yisrael half a minute too early. But according to the Chazon Ish, that's good enough. That's good enough. In fact, he says that it's dafka not so good to schlep, make it overly conspicuous that you are trying to time it exactly with the sun, because he says, we want to daven with the sun because of what it represents. When you work too hard to get it exactly when the sun comes up, a little too much focus on the sun starts having a little bit of an unhealthy look. And I'll leave it at that. Now, what is the concept here? What's that?
At the exact moment. He had a smile on his face, he was able to do it at the exact moment.
No. So, because the Chazon Ish will understand that it's not exactly the pshat. In earlier times, it was hard to get it even approximately. Meaning, the Chazon Ish is talking about within a range of a minute, this way or that way. That's easier for us to do. It was harder to do in earlier times. But they didn't have as sophisticated ways of measuring the time exactly. Now, what is the concept here? What is the conceptual idea here? The idea is that when the sun comes up, when the sun begins to shine, a new day begins, it's actually a new revelation of Kvod Shemayim. A new revelation, Kviyachol, of Hashem beginning to run the world again. That's what we say in Eitzar, Chadesh B'tuvoy B'chol Yom Tamid Ma'asei B'reishis. Hashem begins the creation anew every day. Hashem creates a new world every day. When the sun comes up, that is the beginning of a new world. It's the beginning of Hashem shining His countenance down on us. We make a big deal about Yotzer Or in the bracha every day. What's the big deal about it? It's the longest bracha. I don't know if it's the longest bracha there is. It's certainly a candidate. Maybe some of the Yom Kippur Musaf brachas are longer. Rosh Hashanah Musaf brachas. The Yotzer Or is certainly a candidate for the longest bracha in existence. Going on and on about how exciting the greatness of the lights and how the malachim are going on and on about it. What's the big deal? So the easy way out is to say, well, it's all soydis. We're obviously talking about divine lights. That's an escape. Relegate it to the field of Kabbalah and we can move on to Abba Rabba. Right? But Rabbi Avigdor Miller, one of his big lessons was Kabbalah and Soid comes after Pshat has been exhausted. You have to realize that there are deep levels of Pshat that have to be plumbed before you can say, well, the rest is Kabbalah. And something that Chazal Wano is saying every day, making such a big deal about, is something that's supposed to spark enthusiasm in us too. The truth is that light is one of the greatest representations of Hashem's glory in this world. Light is something that is all-encompassing. And what is sunlight? Sunlight is more than just light. Sunlight is the source of energy, which is the source of everything. It's the source of life. Everything comes from sunlight. This is the closest representation we have to Hashem's glory. Sunlight, what the sun is radiating, surrounds everybody and envelops everybody. It's pouring off light. It's sustaining the world. Everywhere. It's providing the source of energy. Everything is energy. And therefore, we're supposed to look at sunlight and use that to get an idea of Hashem shining on the world. That's what the Malachim are so excited about. That's what we're so excited about. This is the closest thing we have to a revelation of Hashem's glory. This begins every morning anew. It's Kiviyachol, we're seeing Hashem coming and once again radiating with His countenance on the world. And it is that way in a sense. Hashem is beginning His creation anew every day. And therefore, that time is a time that we want to be there to greet it. We want to be there. When Hashem is actually beginning the world anew, we're not caught in bed. Well, I'm talking to myself here. But the idea, this is the idea behind it. This is what Chazal are exhorting us to. When Hashem is actually ready to create the world is beginning anew. Don't start, there's a new existence. Start your existence bound up with Hashem. You'll become a new being every day. Start your existence bound up with Hashem. That's why you begin your existence with Shemana Esrei. Shemana Esrei, you begin the day, you begin the new creation intertwined with Hashem. Not in bed. Hashem is already up. Well, up, not up. Hashem is already working. And he's by himself. Nobody's taking notice. Everybody's in bed sleeping. That's what we saw. David HaMelech said, it's actually halacha, we mentioned this. Halacha, one of the first halachas in Shulchan Aruch is that a person should be ma'oirer shachar. A person should be up before dawn. Again, this has to be taken into perspective in our times. But the concept behind this halacha is, and this is something inspiring if you could do it. When I do manage to do it, when you think of it in these terms, it's very inspiring. Instead of dawn catching you in bed, you're up and ready. When Hashem makes His appearance, so to speak, when Hashem makes His appearance, you're there to greet Him. You're there to greet Him. And when He actually begins activating the world, you start your new existence bound up with Him, and you go from there into the day. This is the concept of Asikah. If we remember, we saw in an earlier Gemara that when the sun comes up is the time that Hashem is angry. Remember that? Because it says, Kol Malchei Mizrach U'Ma'ariv, all the kings put their crowns on their head and they bow to the sun. And when the sun comes up, it can either be recognized as a power in and of itself, or we're right there declaring, seeing in the sun the glory of Hashem and declaring the glory of Hashem. This is the greatness of the concept of Vasikin.
Why is it that we start the day in the evening?
What's that?
Why don't we try to team our day to the day rather than the evening?
Okay, so the evening halachically is the beginning of the day. In a sense, this applies to the evening too. That's why. But you know what? I'm going to put that off for a minute. The evening is a time of Hester. The evening halachically is when the day begins. But on the contrary, that also represents the fact that all good things are preceded by a dark time. It's like that historically, it's like that every day too.
Hashem's creation.
Yes.
We don't look at the creation as starting in the day, even though we say,
right.
The Chiddush B'Kol Yom is the Chiddush starts
the morning.
In the day.
It's the morning,
but
that's right.
The creation started at night?
The creation began at night, yes. But we view each day as a new revelation of Hashem's workings in the world. Nighttime, Kiviyachol, is a time of Hester. The morning, look in the writings of the Ramchal in a few different places, the morning is the most auspicious time there is. You want your day to start right? That's why, for example, the Shlosh says, it's very encouraged to always be there, tying day and night, night and day together through Torah and Tefillah. Meaning, when the transition between night and day takes place, it's considered a very great merit to be guiding the transition through Torah and Tefillah, or Tefillah. As the night turns into day, day begins in a state of Torah or Tefillah. No, I think essentially it's not real. Well, even the Chazon Ish is talking about a range of time. He's talking about a range of time of about a minute. I mean, even the Chazon Ish is saying certainly Vasikin has to be timed to hit at the moment of Netzach Hamo. Just if the Chazon is 45 seconds behind, That's not a big deal. That's all the Chazon Ish is saying. Chazon Ish is not giving a range of 3 minutes. He's saying that if you hit Tzur Yisrael and you see that there's still 35 seconds to go, you don't have to do Tzur Yisrael, right? That's all he's saying. But the idea of getting it right, he's just giving you a little bit more leeway on that, but it still has to be timed pretty precisely. Now, having said that, if we understand that that's the concept of Atzikim, that we greet Hashem's appearance on the scene, and we're there bound up with him, we understand that this little story with Rabbi Zeir was actually very appropriate to the concept. It was Davka, what's the whole concept of Atzikim? Greeting the king. And therefore, Rabbi Zeir was given the experience of actually being brought into a king's court and meeting a mortal king. So what he viewed as was harm that befell him that day, they were actually saying, was actually enhancing the effect of what he had achieved. It was mamish, that same idea. Okay. Ah, the Gemara is putting into perspective. The Gemara corrected him. He misunderstood what happened. Okay, now I'll just make a couple of practical points.
You want to say that every time somebody who drops a secret or something bad happens to him, it really isn't bad?
Maybe. I'm not sure what to say. I don't know. Yeah. Right, but then again, then you come back to the concept that the truth is nothing bad happens. Even if you daven at 10, nothing bad happens. So I don't know. I'm not sure how exactly to put this into perspective. I think it's also connected to what we said before, that this is to be viewed as a big factor, but no factor that Chazal say cannot be overridden by other factors. Okay. Just a couple of practical points about Vasikin. There's a famous halacha that just has to be properly understood. The Paiskim actually say that the advantage of davening Vasikim overrides tefillah with a minyan. Overrides tefillah with a minyan. Meaning, if it's a question of Vasikim by yourself, the first minyan in town is 7. And you can daven Vasikim by yourself, Vasikin by yourself overrides tefillah with a minyan. This is something to note. However, it has to be taken in perspective, because the Paiskim can clarify that this applies only to a person who davens Vasikin regularly. When a person davens Vasikin regularly, and in order to maintain his regular practice will sometimes have to daven by himself, we tell him, daven by yourself in order to keep up your minig. But it doesn't mean that a person wakes up one day and he says, oh great, today I can take advantage, I'll just daven by myself. No. These are a person who davens Vasikin regularly. Another point is that Vasikin, unlike tefillah with a minyan, for example, where we say that tefillah with a minyan in general is basically a chiyuv, which overrides kavana considerations or overrides schedule considerations. I'll be able to learn better if I daven by myself earlier. With Vasikin, it's not like that. With Vasikin, if a person figures he'll be able to daven better at a later minyan, that comes first, because Vasikin is a maila. It's an advantage. But here we say that since the essence of tefillah is the kavana, that comes before this maila Vasikin. Also, if a person has a regular schedule, other areas of spirituality that work out better for him than Vasikin, which means something of an irregular schedule, for some people that will make their whole schedule difficult, you can put your learning schedule first. An example that we had of that until recently was Rav Eliashiv, who used to wake up every morning at 2 at a regular learning seder from 2:30 till 6 when he davened. He didn't daven Vasikin. It was always, by him, their rigid schedule worked better. It worked better for him to have a fixed time. But, having said that, the greatness of davening Vasikin remains in its place. Okay. Now the Gemara asks, Heichi Matzi Sam. We mentioned the concept of, this is really a review of an earlier Gemara, probably everybody remembers, that the greatness of preceding Geula to Tefillah immediately. Gal Yisrael should come immediately before Shemana Esra. How can you do that? The Omar Rabbi Yechanan said, "Mitchilahu oimer Hashem sefosai tiftach." Before Shemana Esra, you should say, "Hashem sefosai tiftach." V'lebat soifu oimer, and after Shemoneh Esrei you say, Yiru l'rotzei nimrei fi. Aha, so if you're saying Hashem Sefos HaTivtoch before Shemoneh Esrei, that's going to constitute an interruption between Gal Yisrael and Shemoneh Esrei. You don't have immediately one after the other, and we're saying that one is supposed to lead into the other uninterrupted. So the Gemara answers, Omar Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar says, you know what, you're right. Tehei b'tfila shel arvis. Yeah, no, that's not what we're asking from. We're asking from Hashem Sefos HaTivtoch. We're just quoting Rabbi Yochanan's whole statement. But our problem is with the beginning of his statement. That he said that you have to say Hashem Sefos HaTivtoch beforehand, and that's going to interrupt between Gal Yisrael and Shemoneh Esrei. No, that's not bothering us. So the Rabbi Elazar says, you know what, you're right. Apparently, the directive of saying Hashem Sefos HaTivtoch is only supposed to be applied at Myron, not at Shacharis. At Shacharis, you have to go straight into Shemoneh Esrei. No Hashem Sefos HaTivtoch there. So the Gemara says, so 1 minute, what do you gain by relegating it to Myron? Well, Omar Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan said, Ezu ben Olam Haba, who is guaranteed Olam Haba, Zah Soymech Geula Shel Avis L'Tfila Shel Avis. It's a person who also by Myriv follows this directive and has Gal Yisrael immediately followed by Shemoneh Esrei. So you still can't do the Hashem Sefos HaTivtoch there either. Hello, Omar Rabbi Elazar. So Rabbi Elazar says, okay, you know what? Say b'tfilas ha-mincha. Apparently he meant that you only say it by mincha. Ravashi Omar. Ravashi says no. Basically, he's limiting Hashem Sefos HaTivtoch to mincha because he does view it as an interruption between Gal Yisrael and Shemoneh Esrei. Ravashi says no. Afilu teima akulu. No, it could have meant that you say Hashem Sefos HaTivtoch by all the tefillas. Vekivan dikavua rabbanan b'tefila, and since the Chachamim established that as a part of tefila, ketefila arichte damye. It's like a long tefillah, meaning really it's built in part of Shemoneh Esrei. It's not an appendix. It's not stuck on. It's made part of Shemoneh Esrei.
What about
the Baruch Hashem Lo'olam, right? So we discussed that earlier when we talked about Myriv, and the Mefarshim there gave different takes on it. They said that either it's true, it's because we rule that Myriv is Rishus, and that's illustrated through this. Other explanations that they gave was that in earlier times this actually took the place of Shemoneh Esrei. This was a quasi Shemoneh Esrei. No, Baruch Hashem Lo'olam. We just came about Baruch Hashem Lo'olam that we say at Myriv in Chutz La'aretz. But okay. Now, in earlier times, they used to say it instead of Shemoneh Esrei. Since Shemoneh Esrei was optional, in earlier times there were areas where they didn't daven Shemoneh Esrei and they davened this instead. That's 18 psukim corresponding to the 18 brachos Shemoneh Esrei. It was kind of like an abbreviated Shemoneh Esrei. And even after it became established that everybody should daven Myriv always, that remained in its place. What's that?
So why didn't they come to the abbreviated established Shemoneh Esrei? Is there not an abbreviated Shemoneh Esrei that one could say when one is pressed?
Yeah, but that's what one says only when one is pressed. Not as a regular mahalan. Okay. So Ravashi says no, Hashem Sefos HaTivtoch is actually a built-in part of Shemoneh Esrei, and it's not a conflict with Gal Yisrael before Shemoneh Esrei. The Eloi Teima Ochi, because if you think otherwise, Arvis Hechimotzi Samach. How can you ever have Gal Yisrael right before Shemoneh Esrei at Myriv? Doesn't work. But boy, lemeimar hashkivenu. We have hashkivenu in between, right? Elokiva ditkino rabbanan hashkivenu. So what must we say? As we said earlier in the Gemara, since the Chachamim established the bracha of Hashkivenu, Kegeula arichte damya. It's like an extension of Geula. It's like a long Gal Yisrael. But it really is the same theme. So Hachanami, here also, Kivan de Kavua Rabbanon Bitfila, since the Chachamim established Hashem Sfosai Tiftach as part of the Tfila, Kitfila Arichte Dami. It's like a long Shemana Esrei, and up till here is really a review of what we've seen in earlier Gemaras, as everybody probably remembers.
What happens if, unfortunately happens to me once, sometimes, if you come to a Mariv and they're just starting Shemana Esrei? Is it better to daven Shemana Esrei with the Sibra and go back?
So Rabbi Yaakov is asking, practically speaking, there is a practice by Mariv, if you come for Shemana Esrei, you're not going to be able to make a different minyan. You either daven Shemana Esrei now and then afterwards do the Shema with the brachas. So Lamaisa we paskin that if there's no other way of davening tefillah b'tzibur, you should forego the Gal Yisrael before Shemana Esrei. Just daven Shemana Esrei and then you make up the brachas afterwards. So here we differentiate between Mairiv and Shachris. A Shachris we say Gal Yisrael should precede Shemana Esrei no matter what. Even if it means davening by yourself. You came to the last minyan in Shul and they're about to start Shemana Esrei. Better to daven by yourself in the right order than and daven Shemana Esrei by yourself. That's by Shachris. By Mairiv it's not like that. By Mairiv we say that davening B'tzibur comes before preceding Gal Yisrael to Shemana Esrei. The reason for that differentiation we discussed back then is not very clear in the Poskim. In a general way, it's because once again, Mairiv essentially is optional, and therefore there was less of a takana of the order in which it should be done, because it can't really be a full-fledged takana because it itself isn't a full-fledged takana. So therefore it retains a certain level of flexibility, and we say you can play around with the order in order to make tefillah b'tzibur. Whereas Shachris, which is a full-fledged chiyuv, once Chazal established the order, that becomes absolute. You can't change from that order, even if it means missing tefillah b'tzibur. Okay. Fine, so we finished that subject. We elaborated on it more when we learned it earlier. Anybody who's interested in a review can let me know and I'll send you the material that we had on that back then. Okay. So really the main novel point of this Gemara was the Vasikin element. Now we move on to some new discussions kind of related.
Any place else that
sorry?
Is there any place else, anything else that Vasikin?
The concept of Vasikin, as a class of people, what other practices did they have? I don't remember of any such expression elsewhere.
Something in there at 9 o'clock.
What's that? Some Vasikin. Yeah? Oh, there you go. Okay. Now, we're just going to move on to analyze the Yil L'Rotzah. We said that at the end of Shemana Esrei, you say, Yil L'Rotzah Nimrei Fi Vegein Libi L'Fenecha Hashem Tzuri V'Goyali. Now, how does this translate? May the sayings of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, Hashem. Now, the Gemara asks, Smichni, let's see. By the way, I'll just note in parentheses a point that the Chavis Halvavis makes. We finish off Shemana Esrei and we tell Hashem, take pleasure in the words of our mouth and in the thoughts of our hearts. Chavis Halvavis says, before you can make such a statement, you have to say to yourself, 1 minute, what were the thoughts of my heart while I was davening? And a person comes to Hashem and he says, everything I was just thinking now may be pleasing to you. Hashem says, alright, you were touring the world. What exactly is pleasing about that? So keep that in mind. You have to remember that at the end of Shemana Esrei, you're going to have to say that sentence because Chazal are mitaken it. You don't want it to be embarrassing. So now, this expression, Yu L'Rotzoi Nimrei Fi, may the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, Mashma L'Besoifu Mashma Meikor. It could be appropriately said both before and after Shemana Esrei. Right? may the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. It could be what I'm going to say. It could be what I have just said. Dibayin alameimar. It could also denote, may the words of my mouth that I'm going to say be pleasing to you. My time tiknu rabbanu la'acha yudches brachas. Why did the Chachamim said it after Shemana Esrei? Leimru meikara. Why not say it beforehand? Meaning, when you approach tefillah, you also have to daven for a successful tefillah. That's what Hashem's Sfatzai Tiftoch is. You daven to Hashem, open my mouth. Let me properly articulate your praises. You're asking for Hashem to assist you in the tefillah itself. So why not add the Yul Ratzain before the tefillah too? So Amar Rabbi Yehuda Breid Rabbi Shimon Ben Pazi Hoyil V'lo Yamoroi David Elo La'acha Yudches Parshas. No, David HaMelech said that Pasuk Yul Ratzain after 18 chapters of Tehillim. And therefore it's appropriately recited at the end of the 18 brachas. Works out, corresponds very nicely. What? 19th what? Oh. So the Gemara asks, Hani Yud Ches, if you open up a Tehillim and check where Yul Ratzon is, you'll find it at the end of chapter 19. So, these are 18 brachas before Yul Ratzon? Yud Tes Avin. It first appears after 19 brachas. Now let me just ask, if we just leave it at this, can anybody give me an answer? What? Oh, so that's what the Gemara is going to say. But Rabbi Avram is suggesting, well, the Chachamim inserted another bracha too. It comes at 19 anyways. Good. Let's put that on hold. Well, let's see what the Gemara answers. Gemara right now is working with the premise that Shemana Esrei is Shemana Esrei in 18, as we refer to it. So if so, what's going on? And the Gemara answers, Ashreya ish v'lama rog shugayim chode parshehi. Interesting answer. Ashreya ish, which is chapter 1 in Tehillim, lama rog shugayim, which is chapter 2 in Tehillim, are actually one parsha. Meaning, we know, we think at least, that there are 150 chapters in Tehillim. When you go through different Gemaras, you see that it's actually not so clear. Different Gemaras say different things about how the division actually works. And one instance is here, where they're telling you that actually chapters number 1 and 2 are really just one chapter. And therefore, yes, what we think of as chapter 19 is really chapter 18. And therefore, Yul Ratzon appears after 18 chapters. Now we'll prove that. We'll substantiate this claim. Where do you just come off stooping together two chapters of Tehillim in order to make things work? So the Omar Abi Yehuda Breid Rabbi Shimon Ben Pazi. We see that the earlier sages did relate to it this way, because they said, Kuf Gimel Parshis Omar David. David said 103 Parshis of Tehillim. But like Omar Haliluka, the term Haliluka, which gets so much focus in Tehillim, first appears after 103 parshis. And all of a sudden then it turns into a popular term. Where was it until number 103? No Halalukas. At Sherah b'mapalto shen rishoy. Halalukah, the word Halalukah first shows up after David witnessed the downfall of Rishoy. Shenema, where is the first Halalukah in Tehillim? It's at the end of the 103rd chapter, which finishes, Yitamu chatoi min ha'aretz, let the evildoers be finished from the land, Urshayim adeinu, there are no more wicked. Baruch inav she'es Hashem, let my soul bless Hashem, Hallelujah. That's the first time the term Hallelujah shows up in Tehillim. Now, his point we'll get to soon, but whatever it is, he said, it first shows up after 103 chapters. Now, Hani Kuf Gimel, if you count it, does it come out to 103? Kuf Dalid, Avya. That's at the end of chapter 104. Ela Shmamina. Rather, this is another indication of what we just said. That actually what we consider two are one. Asha Ish Vilama Rog Shugaim. Chapters 1 and 2. Asha Ish and Lama Rog Shugaim. Chode Parshehi. are really just one chapter. Now, the truth is that why is it divided into 19 then? And the answer is the Marashah said, well, but in Tehillim's, it's presented as two. Now, so he's saying that actually they're really one. But nevertheless, we still have it as two. Oh, so the Marsha says that really, essentially, it started out as one parsha. When Chazal added the 19th bracha to Shemana Esrei, they split this parsha into two, in order to keep it set up such that Yul Ratzon comes at the end of what corresponds to Shemana Esrei. As long as Shemana Esrei was 18 brachas, it was at the end of 18 chapters. And Tehillim was all of 149 chapters. Truth is, when we learn Masechta Pesachim Be'ezras Hashem, we'll see that there are some more chapters later in Tehillim that also get bunched together. But for our purposes right now. But when they inserted the 19th bracha into Shemana Esrei, Tehillim was adjusted, so to speak. Not in an essential way. But Lamaisa, they split it into two, at least in a representative way, and therefore today it's 19. Now, one more indication that actually, you see that already in Chazal's time this split was, right? They had it split this way. Just Chazal are telling us that it started off otherwise. Now, if you want one more indication that this originally was one parsha, the Omer Rabbi Shmuel ben Nachmeni, Omer Rabbi Yechanan, Shmuel ben Nachmeni said in the name of Rabbi Yechanan, called Parsha Shehoiso Chaviva al David, any parsha that David especially liked, he marked his favorite parshiyos in Tehillim. How can you tell which were his favorites? Pasach bo be'ashrei, v'siyim bo be'ashrei. He started with Ashrei and ended with Ashrei. As we see in this instance, Pasach be'ashrei. The first chapter of Tehillim starts with Ashrei. Niksiv Ashrei ha'ish. As it says, Ashrei ha'ish. V'siyim ba'ashrei. And he concluded it with Ashrei. Diksim, because it says Ashrei kol chayseiboy. It ends with the words Ashrei kol chayseiboy. Now again, if we look at Tehillim, this will seem strange to us, because the first chapter begins with Ashrei Ish, the second chapter ends with Ashrei kol chayseiboy. Again, we see that in earlier times it was really just one chapter. Okay, we'll make a couple of more points on this next time. Bli Nedar.